you. I didn't know you were going to say all those nice things. I thought you were going to tell a funny story. Yeah. Do you think we could find a paper towel or something at Kleenex? Somebody have a Kleenex that we can use as a whenever you can. That's not a big deal. I want to start off with telling you something last night that I shared with Carol. Hang on, I've got to find my place so I know where I'm going. That's not it. We did that. Okay, here we go. I wanted to let you know what a warm group of women you are, and thank you so much. How comfortable, I need that too. How comfortable you have made me already. Because I was telling Carol that last night, what I shared with you about my struggles with money and with wealth, I have never told anybody. And I don't know why I told you last night. Well, I will tell you this. When my husband and I realized where God was going to be putting us and what we were going to have to deal with, we decided that we needed some people to keep us accountable. And Rhonda and Rich, Penny's daughter and son-in-law, were one of the ones that we went to, and we said, okay, they pretty much know how much money we have. They pretty much know what we do with it, and we wanted them to hold us accountable. And Rhonda and I are just about as opposite as we can be. She's like her daddy and very minimalist, isn't she? And all of those. Yeah. Go on. Go ahead. But she is probably, out of all the kids, Rhonda's most like her daddy, isn't she? Yeah. And it's funny because she and I are just as opposite as we can be, but we're just the best of friends. And my husband and I knew that we could trust Rhonda and Rich to tell us. And we said, if you ever see us getting out of line with the things that God has given us, you come to us and you let us know. And they've held true to that, and we really appreciate that. So they know about it, but I've never said that in front of a group of women before. And so I was telling Carol last night, I knew it was in there, and I kept thinking, nope, that's not going to come out. I'm not going to say that. And then just boom, here it came. So there you go. That's how warm I feel with you and how welcomed I feel with you and how comfortable I feel with you. So let's start off. What did you learn last night? I like to ask that, sorry, because I like to know what you heard. And some of you have given me some feedback, so that I appreciate that too. Put you on the spot. Yes?
But I'm not God and I can't control my wisdom.
Okay, good. Mm-hmm. Good.
He gives me more choices than what I thought than what I realized.
He gives you more choices, yeah. Isn't that the truth? Yes, we do. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's huge, isn't it? I don't have to carry that weight. Mm-hmm. Good. So we all would agree that God is God, and I'm going to admit that He's God and that I'm not, and we're all kind of on the same page with that. So I ended last night with, okay, what do we do with that? I've submitted and I admit and I've admitted. So now we have to figure out, what is my life supposed to be on earth? And I want you to think of some verses for me. I'm going to give you a couple of mine. One of them we talked about last night in Hebrews 11, that I earnestly have to seek Him. I have to acknowledge who He is, and I earnestly have to seek Him. Romans 8 says that I'm to be led by the Spirit, that my mind is to be set on what the Spirit desires and not what the flesh desires. Hebrews 5 talks about nourishing ourselves on the meat of the word and training ourselves to distinguish between good and evil. So I guess what I'm asking you to give me is a few verses that in your mind tell you what God is wanting you to do with your life. Because now you've admitted that He's God and you've acknowledged all of the freedoms that He has in your life because you've submitted to Him. So what does He want you to do with your life? You understand the question I'm asking you? But I want you to tell me through Scripture. I don't want you to just say, he wants me to read my Bible. Okay. You want to read it out loud? Okay. That's kind of like one of my favorite ones, the seeking. Yeah. Okay. Yes.
Romans 12 talks about, you know, giving yourself as a living sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not conforming to the world.
Right.
And the whole rest of that chapter is very practical.
Mm-hmm. The transforming, yeah, and then it goes down and talks about hospitality and
very
patience
specific.
And yeah, it is. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Good. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes.
This week, this has really just come out because I'm trying to figure out what to do with my passion, my life, everything.
Mm-hmm.
And really trying to seek God. And Psalms 96 really just been kind of hitting me. And it says, sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things he does. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise.
That's nine. What did you say that was? 90?
Psalms 96.
96.
Yeah.
That's right after the 95 we were singing last night, isn't it? Wow. Okay.
Well, you know, I've really been drawn to this custom culture thing. I'm a design artist in Portugal. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
I know it's being sanctified, trying to be holy and not into really just anything that we do. I know it's got to be what's going to be glorifying the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
right.
You know, I'm not there yet, but I know this is the direction that's going to be the most fruitful.
We're going to be talking about that in just a couple of minutes here, I think, too. That's good. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Yes.
One of my favorites is Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love.
Doesn't that fit what we were talking about last night, those freedoms? Yeah, absolutely. That's good. Anybody else? So would you agree if I said that God wants us to be a spiritual being in a physical body? Yeah. What a contradiction that is. But obviously we're able to do it because he's asked us to do it. So I want you to think of, we're going to define what a spiritual person is. And I want you to think about right now, I want you to get someone in your mind specifically that is a spiritual person that you consider to be a very spirit-filled, spirit-led person. You don't have to tell me her name, but I want you to describe her to me. Tell me something about her, why you've chosen her. Connie, you have something you want to say? Wow.
I just found God yet, but I don't know whoever, a waitress, whoever she would just meet, you know, casually, she always seemed to see them as a future Christian that she needed to introduce to God.
That's incredible.
It was.
I like that. That's great. What were you going to say? Somebody, were you going to say something?
It wasn't on that deep of a level, but she just, no matter who she saw or met, she took them at face value. She She always gave them the benefit of the doubt, and you know, maybe they were down on luck that day where the crowd
mm-hmm.
team, she never took them as they were, like almost like you said, like
mm-hmm.
the possibility that you know maybe today was just a bad day for them.
Well, yeah. Oh, what a
always
tremendous gift.
Anyway, something awful for them, she always had a positive thing about it.
Well, and that really leads into what Connie was saying, because if you don't see them and take them at face value, you can't see them as a future Christian. Because if you've already judged that they're hopeless cause, then it's not going to do you any good. So.
And that affects your attitude towards
them. Absolutely. Absolutely. What else?
I'm thinking of someone who always waits for answers before taking action. Not being a part of home, we were just baptized like 3 years ago. And so to actually wait for like a real physical answer from God was kind of a trip for me.
I bet. Okay. All right. Cool.
Yeah. And so for someone to have the patience to wait for sometimes an answer to come on his time rather than your own. And,
wow.
And to have confidence in that every situation.
That would happen.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Because that's faith.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Anybody else want to share anything? Well, let's, I'm sorry.
I visited someone who has lost all mobility and I think we all know Maple House, but I mean, she's lost all mobility. She's stuck in a chair. She's not able to go to church anymore. She doesn't even really have the hand coordination. She can't hold up a book to read anymore, and she can't really operate a machine to listen to tapes or CDs very well unless someone comes and does it for her. And I sat and I talked to her, and all she could think about was other people. And her, and just great love for other people and kindness toward them and considering others more important than herself. And about herself, she was able to say, I've had years and years of being able to read. I've been blessed. I don't need that now. You know, I have had years and years of doing what I want. I'm blessed. I don't need that now. And, you know, God makes everything happen for a reason. I don't know what his reason is in this, but I know he does. And I was so humbled. I walked away going, I want to be that. Person.
Mm.
Thinks of others first.
Mm-hmm.
Even when
mm-hmm.
everything is taken away from you and you have so little, be counting your blessings and praising God for it.
Praising God and then still looking to others.
Yes.
Yeah, or looking out for others. Mm-hmm. Wow, that's great. Well, let me give you a couple of characteristics that I thought of, and you're probably going to be able to fill in some more people here. And one of the first points I want to make is, well, actually, I'm going to tell you my story first, and then I'll make the point. When I was in, this was just recently, about 6 weeks ago, I went with my husband, and we were going to go to Dubai. Does anybody know where Dubai is? I do now. I had to look it up on the map. It is a United Arab Emirates, and it's right above Saudi Arabia. I don't know how you say it, but anyway. So my husband and I and another man flew into Bahrain, and in Bahrain we had to separate. My husband was going in with the other man was going into Saudi Arabia, was driving, and I was just going to take a flight on into Dubai and be there for a couple of days, and then he was going to meet up with me in Dubai. And so he went his own way, and I was sitting in the airport, and I was surrounded by Muslims. And a lot of the women were in their burqas, and the men were in their robes and their things. And I tell you what, I felt very white and very underdressed. And I was very modestly dressed. I mean, it was hot, but I had on a long sleeve shirt and long pants and that sort of thing. So anyway, we were sitting in this airport, and lots of people around me, I found a little chair. And the way they had the chairs were, they were seats facing each other, in long rows, and you just barely had room. Your knees were almost touching the people right in front of you, and you know how awkward that is when you don't know them? You're kind of like, hi. And so I found my seat, and I could hear, you know how you pick up noises and then you start paying attention, but I could hear a baby crying. And the baby was not crying, the baby was screaming. And it kind of went on for a little bit, and there was a lot more men than there were women there, and you could tell that the men were kind of getting a little, you know, kind of getting a little huffy with that and all that. And so there was a seat right across from me and one right over from me. And here comes this young mother, and she's dressed, you know, in her full garb, except you can see her face. So I don't know if that's called a burqa or not, but I think it is, but you can still see her face, all in black. And she was trying to hold up a little boy that was about four. And I need to tell you, this is about 1 o'clock in the morning because our plane is 2 hours late. And so the little boy was just so asleep, and she was trying to get him to walk and hold him up, and she was holding a little baby that was a little girl that was, I want to say, maybe three, four months old. And she was just screaming. And so here comes this little mother, and she kind of looked at me, and she looked at those seats, and she looked at the men around, and so then she just plopped down. And she sat there for a minute, and the baby was screaming. Well, then the little boy kind of woke up, and he started crying, and the men were just getting more irritated and more irritated, and a couple of them were getting up and trying to find another place to sit and everything. And I was just sitting there going, okay, I don't know what to do. I'll have to tell you a funny story. I'm going to interject it in here. When I first sat down, there was another woman sitting next to me. I think I told y'all this story yesterday. And she sat down, and she sneezed, and I turned to say, bless you, but all I got out was boo, boo, because I was like, I don't know if I'm supposed to say bless you, God bless you, or, you know, I mean, does Allah bless you when you sneeze? I didn't know. So she probably thought I was drunk because she goes, achoo, and I go, boo. So anyway, I had a great reputation sitting there already, okay? So this woman, I was sitting there, and I was thinking, okay, I know what I need to do, but I don't know if it's appropriate, and I didn't want to offend, and I didn't want to hurt anyway. And then finally, the woman met my eyes, and we made eye contact, and I knew right then that what I needed to do, and so I just reached out my hands, and I said, let me take your baby, and her eyes got real big, and she looked at me, and she didn't understand. I mean, she didn't understand what I was saying, but she looked at me, and she kind of looked around, and then she handed me her baby. And so I kept her, and bless her little sweetheart. I mean, in about 2 minutes, she was sound asleep. And so she was able to get her little boy up on her lap and got him quiet. And we waited about another 30 minutes. And she kept trying to say things to me, and I kept trying to say things to her. And we didn't speak the same language. And she knew a couple of English words. I knew zero of what she was speaking, which I don't even know what it was. And I kept trying to tell her, because I was looking at her baby, and I kept saying, your baby's face, she looks like you, and that sort of thing, and how pretty she was. And so then they call for our flight, and so we start standing up, and she gets her little boy and just walks off. And I'm going, okay. So I'm going after her, and I'm like, let me through. And so I've got this baby who's still sound asleep, and I just kind of get up there, and I get in front of her, because I thought, I knew I was kind of sitting towards the front of the plane, and I thought, I need to make sure she takes her baby. And so I kind of pushed my way in front of her, and I was just smiling, and she was smiling, you know. And so we get on the plane, and all of a sudden we step on the plane, and her eyes just get like this. And I get to my seat, and so I step in and start to hand her the baby, and her eyes get really big, and she just looks at me. And she holds up her ticket, and she points at it, and she said, she'd never been on a plane. Oh. And all of a sudden, I was just like, oh, my goodness, bless her little heart. She doesn't know what she's doing. And so I was calling one of the flight attendants down, and so I pointed at the number for her, which was in Arabic. So I'm hoping I'm pointing at the number. I could have been pointing at, you know, you're going to have coffee and tea. I don't know. But anyway, pointing at the number, and so I showed her which side of the plane it was on, and that I knew she was way at the back, and so I was pointing, and I kept saying down there. So she started to walk off, and I was like, no, I've got your baby. And so I handed her the baby, and her little boy was awake enough, and the baby was still asleep, so she turned around and started to walk back, and then she stopped, and it stopped all these men behind her, and she turned around, and she looked at me, and you know what she said? I'll never forget this. She said, you beautiful. Does she mean my face? No. What does she mean? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. How do we connect? What was it that we were connecting with? Motherhood. It's the universal language, isn't it? And I don't care if you're not a mother yet. You're a woman. And you know when something needs to be done. And someday, she's going to be like me. I will never forget that encounter for the rest of my life. But the point I want to make from that is, you know, if I'd have sat around and said, okay, God, tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. Am I supposed to do this? Am I going to do this? I don't know that I ever would have done that because I was nervous about if it was proper or not. And so what I had to rely on was my spiritual antenna, and this is the first point I want to make about a spiritual woman. Your spiritual antenna is always up and always ready for God to use you. Whatever situation that you find yourself in, you just go with it. And we're going to talk about how you know if it's the spiritual thing to do or not in just a minute. But that's one of the, so many times we do, and this is not, this is exactly what you were saying a minute ago, but coming in a different way, that so many times we sit around, and how many times have we heard the phrase, God told me to do this, God laid it on my heart, I just felt moved by the Spirit, and all of those things, I can't argue with that. I mean, if you're going to tell me that God said it to you, I'm not going to argue with you. But I do know that he's not going to whisper in my ear. Remember like the GPS thing? Okay, he's not going to say, you need to reach out and take that baby. That was me as a Christian that I've been for a long time reacting to the situation. Now, it could have been the wrong thing to do. You know, it could have been, I don't know. But it turned out the right way. So do you understand what I'm saying? Your spirituality is out there and it's out in front of you and your antenna is always up. And I'm going to share with you some more stories here in a little bit because this was on this trip that I was just on. So many things happened that were just absolutely incredible to me. So the first point is when you're thinking about being a spiritual being or a woman in a physical body is that your spiritual antenna always has to be up. Now, the second thing is you have to be able to determine what God's will is when a specific answer isn't found in Scripture. When you want a question, and let me give you an example. Am I supposed to take this job or am I not supposed to take this job? Am I supposed to put my child in this school or not put my child in this school? Am I supposed to get involved in this or am I supposed to get involved in this? It could be some of you young ladies here. Am I supposed to marry this man or am I not supposed to marry this man? Which college am I supposed to go to? All of those things, we cannot pick up Scripture, and God is not going to say to you, I need to go to UAF or UAA. Is that what we call it? I was learning that from Robert yesterday. Okay? Or he's not going to say that to you. He's not going to say, you need to marry Billy Bob Joe over here instead of Ricky Bobby whoever over here. Okay? He's not going to tell you that. So as spiritual women, we have to know how to discern the word so that we can get an answer when there's not a definitive answer in here. And let's go over some of the ways how you know how to do that. First of all, how does it fit with Scripture? That's a big one. And let me give you an example of this. I met with a young lady last week, 26 years old, a heartbreaking story. And she was raised in a different religion. I believe she said Pentecostal. And she has a lot of trauma in her life right now. But one of the things that she told me was, she said, you know, I want to be submissive to my husband. I want to provide the needs that he has as a man. I want to take care of him. And here's the part that blew me away. She said, I hate sex. I don't like sex. I don't ever want to have sex again. And I said, so what about your husband's needs and his feelings and his thoughts? And she said, well, we've come to an agreement on that. She said, my husband is into pornography, and I allow him to do that because that gives him an outlet that I can't provide for him. Now think about that. In her mind, what was she doing? What? She was rationalizing, and she thought she was doing a good thing. And I'm not kidding you. She thought this was the right thing to do because she said that God had spoken and told her these things, that it was okay because that was something she couldn't provide for her husband. And she had rationalized that, but she thought she was doing the right thing. So if we're trying to determine what God's will is in our life, we've got to make it fit with Scripture. You know, I heard a counselor, one of my really good friends is a counselor, and he said a woman came in one time, and it was about sex again, and she said, well, God told me that I'm not ever supposed to have sex. And he said, well, you know, can't argue with you if you think God's telling you that, but I'm going to tell you what God told me in the Scripture. Okay? Obviously, what that young woman is saying is very against God's Scripture, right? So that's a pretty basic point. Whatever you're trying to decide, you need to go back to Scripture. I mean, if you're trying to decide about a job you want to take or something, and it says, here's a real no-brainer, as a, topless dancer. I mean, is that going to be a hard thing to decide? No, not for most of us. That's not going to be something I want to do, and, you know, we can find other ways. Okay, but then there's going to be the one, should I be the teacher at this school or should I be the teacher at this school? Okay, there's going to be some decisions, so you're going to have to go back to Scripture. Then the next thing you've got to do is you've got, and this is really an obvious one too, you're going to have to pray about it. And I think this is a praying group of women. I tell you what, I don't know that I've ever seen a praying group of women like you guys are. It's just, that's incredible to me, and it's amazing to me. And the reason I know you're a group of praying women is because you know so much about each other's lives. And that's the point. A lot of times we're not willing. We say, oh, well, yeah, I'll pray for you on that. But I see you guys doing it. I see you sitting with one another and praying with one another. I see you sharing the answers to your prayers with one another. That is wonderful because a lot of times we don't do that. We don't just stop and sit down and pray like we need to. And I have heard so many of you since I've been here saying, I've got this decision and I want you to pray for me. Well, you don't just say, okay, you sit down and you do it. That's amazing. Prayer. Okay, here's another one. You need to, when you're trying to decide if it's God's will in your life, you need to seek the spiritual people around you for their advice. These are all really basic, and I know you probably already do these anyway, but you need to think about those spiritual people around you, and you need to go ask them, I'm trying to make this decision. How do you think that fits with my life? Because if I don't seek other people, it needs to be somebody that you know and knows you well, because I might decide I want to serve the Lord by becoming a Church of Christ hermit and go live in those mountains up there. You know, I might want to do that. That doesn't appeal to me, but I might, which is really probably not a really good idea. But I tell you what I would do. I would go and decide that God needs me to worship him and his nature, and I would move to Maui, and I would just get me a little tent, and I'd live out there and just enjoy the birds and the flowers and all of that. I would do that, and I could convince myself that that's what God wants me to do. But I also know that if I ask my husband about it and if I ask several of my close friends, they'd say, are you crazy? What do you mean? You're going to leave everything you've got here and do this and all the stuff you're doing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Ask the people around you. Okay, the next thing you need to do, and this is what I want some of you to share, and I don't know if I want you to do it with one another or out loud. Let me ask you what you think. You need to pay attention to your own spiritual autobiography. Have y'all ever thought about that? Do you know what your spiritual autobiography is? Well, I shared with you, and this kind of occurred to me this morning when I woke up, I really think that why I told you what I told you last night was to illustrate this point, because you understand how hard it was for me to accept what my husband had been given through his job because of what money had done to my family. It tore my family apart, and none of them are in the church anymore. My parents are divorced. And so for God to ask me to be a part of a family with that, that's part of my spiritual autobiography. I can look back in my life, and I can see how God has brought me to the place he's brought me. And Carol shared with me some of the stories that you guys have in your lives here. How has God brought you to the place he has brought you to bring him glory? Do you know what I'm asking? Would you guys feel, I'm sorry, what?
Trials.
Trials, okay. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It didn't take us long to be down there and realize our church family is here.
Mm.
And I mean, it came down to the fact that it didn't make a whole lot of financial sense. It didn't make logical sense to leave your family, your real biological family thing. And then finally, I said, I think the key to my spiritual success is the Wasilla congregation, and I want to be there. And it was like that. The button, okay, we're going.
Wow.
I have to respect them for that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, mm-hmm. There's a million people in this room that'll say, I told you so.
And I bet none of them have they?
I don't know about that.
Oh. Cool. Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. You can see how God's worked through you in the past to get you where you are now because of the purpose. He needs you where you are now for a reason. Anybody else want to share anything? Do you want to spend a couple of minutes and talk to your neighbor about your own spiritual autobiography, or do you want to share a couple out loud with us? Or does it matter? Mm-hmm.
I don't know how much of this I can get out.
Okay.
And so he was at the hospital for like a week and was dying. And I thought that whole week when I was at the hospital, as I was able to keep the situation calm, I don't know how I did it, that if I hadn't experienced all of that, I couldn't have made it a more calm and peaceful environment for those people.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Wow.
Sometimes that's hard to really accept. It's hard to accept that you were saying how God is not up there. It doesn't matter if it happened to you, it doesn't have to happen for somebody else. And it's not fair that you've given up on this family so hard. That's very, very difficult to accept.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What's the benefit
of this?
And
right. Maybe the benefit
is too much for us ahead of where we're at, and we'll never see
it. So
it's really hard to do that faith
to
him and say, okay, God, just keep
beating
up on me.
And it was
really
nice.
Your will.
Mm-hmm.
I'll love you for it.
Yeah, now there, yeah, that's a big key right there. Yes. Yeah.
And it makes your decisions easier to make.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
I just sense that, you know, even though you know that God is in the picture, he was the picture. Mm-hmm. I mean, as you just mentioned, sometimes we're led to be in situations that are painful so that we can ourselves be able to help others. Christ did that. I mean, our God was that. He, mm-hmm. if you talk about, he related to us in that way.
Mm-hmm.
He suffered. He understands. So that trust, it all goes back to, like you say, the relationship of understanding who Jesus is. He's God, but God is Jesus. Jesus suffered. He understands our pains.
Mm-hmm.
He can associate with us, and he has great compassion.
Right.
And he is a just God. He doesn't. He's perfect. He's gonna make perfect judgments. And
mm-hmm.
the more we understand that, we have that faith to trust.
Right. Yes.
A lot of it is like Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those
mm-hmm.
who are called according to his purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you don't know when that's going to be. Because,
right.
You know, we put a time frame on things.
Mm-hmm. We do. Yeah, we try to jump into that time-space continuum. Yeah, yeah. Yes, ma'am.
As I look back on my own personal autobiography, I realize the times when I've done the most growth and the most learning about what God wants in my life have been the times that I've taken the leap of faith. Because you start out by saying, he wouldn't really want me to, list whatever it is.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Whatever it is, and do it. And I,
mm-hmm.
as I look back over my own autobiography, some of them bring me to tears thinking about those leaps of faith and how difficult they were
mm-hmm.
to make, and yet how rewarding and how different life would be if you hadn't
mm-hmm.
taken those leaps of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Be, you know,
do you guys
taking a job that was half the pay and ending up with a beautiful daughter from
right.
committing my family's life for 3 years to do a treatment program for an autistic boy who began to from
mm-hmm.
you know, moving
mm-hmm.
from some place that he was so familiar with to some place where I think he will ever adjust to, and having a beautiful new home.
Wow.
And all of those are huge leaps of faith that
absolutely
I may not have done mm-hmm. them had I not been a Christian. And I think my life would be very different now if I hadn't.
So do you guys see how everything that you've said here, do you see how your spiritual antenna being up, you have picked up on that? And you're all still sitting here. And what I get from that is you are still feeding on the word. You are still striving. You have not given up. I don't know. You may have been coerced here. You may have been threatened to get here. And if you are, then come see me after class because I'll talk to you about it. But the point I'm trying to make is you are spiritual women with your antennas up. Now, I want to make a point here, and I hope you understand it. So many times when we're thinking about our spiritual autobiographies, we kind of think about the pain and the suffering and how we can share that with others, and that is so true. That is so true, because that's why God gave us one another, because we can work through that with one another, and we can help the sister or the brother that's come behind us. But don't forget the joys. Please don't forget the joys and the successes and the things that you have, you know, have been so good in your life. And you have been, I mean, it could be a sunset that you shared with your daughter one morning. And she looked at that sunset and she said, God made the sun for us, Mom. Take joy in that and share that with people around you. Have your spiritual antenna up for the good things too. Does that make sense? And I know you're all doing that because you wouldn't be here if you weren't. Because everybody has sorrows and hurts and tremendous pain in our lives. We all have that at one time or another. But we all have joys. They may be tremendous, everything's great in my life joys, or they may be, oh, the wind's not blowing today. Look at that peaceful lake joy. So just make sure you keep that in mind. What I really would like you to do is to pay attention to your spiritual autobiography. And if not today, over the next, whenever you get together with one of your sisters, think about some of the ways God's worked in your life that you can look back now and see how he's done, and talk to somebody about that. Let them know. Share that with them. I remember, I think I was sharing with Carol and Robert Thursday night, that when I had, I was told I would never have children, you know, the old fertility thing, and I had a tubal pregnancy, I'd had several miscarriages, all of those sort of things. And we, when I was 27 years old, I'd just turned 27 years old, and I just had another miscarriage, and I remember getting down on my knees next to my bed and just sobbing and saying, God, I can't do this anymore. I can't have children that don't live anymore. I can't do this. And if you want me to have children, then you need to take care of it, because I'm through trying to do what I can do. Well, I wish I'd have said that a long time before that, but it took me a while to get there, okay? That was when I was 27. Before I was 30 years old, I had 3 children. Because shortly after that, my daughter, we adopted my daughter, and then shortly after that, I had some major reconstructive surgery, had my 2 boys, and there you go. And then, you know, just 10 years ago, he said, well, you need some more, so here, you're going to have another daughter, okay? But that's the spiritual autobiography I'm talking about. At the time, you know, the pain, you didn't understand it. I didn't understand it, but now I do. And I can look back on the joys that I had, because my husband and I had 6 or 7 years or whatever it was without children. And we had a great time. We had a good time together with just the 2 of us. And I can look back on that. And now some of our young women are waiting longer and longer to have children. And I can relate to that. So you see what I'm talking about, the pains and the joys and the sorrows. So we need to pay attention to that, to our spiritual autobiographies. And also, the last thing is, if we're trying to determine what God's will is when we don't have a definite answer, is you need to listen to your own spirit. I remember when your likes and dislikes is what I'm talking about, what you think you're suited for. When my kids started getting in school, I got very involved in PTA. And I was, you know, doing all this PTA stuff, which was a lot of fun, and it was a good outreach, and that's what I kept telling myself. And they asked me to be on the state level of the PTA, and I was like, wow, that sounds really cool. I went to the very first meeting, and then I was like, you mean I have to travel? I had to travel across the state. I was going to have to do it once a month, and I was going to have to spend the night and spend 2 days there. And I thought, you know, that's too much time away from my kids. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that, and so I quit. I was listening to me. I knew what was good for me. When I talked about the Maui thing, you know, I would love to just go there and enjoy the scenery, okay? But here's what you need to be aware of. How many of you know what your greatest temptation is? Remember, you threw out a bunch of those last night? Maybe it's money. Maybe it's power, maybe it's personality, maybe it's recognition, maybe it's food, maybe it's reading, maybe it's relaxation, maybe it's exercise. Who knows? How many of you know what your greatest weakness is? Let me put it like this. How Satan can tempt you the easiest. Yeah. Do you know what yours is? Do you want to share it? Okay.
I just can't say no.
All right. That's a powerful one. Satan knows that, and so he can overwhelm you sometimes with that very easily. Do you understand why I'm asking that? Because if you have to know what your own spirit is to discern what God's will is, and you're looking through Scripture and you're trying to figure it out, and let's say that, food is one of my weaknesses. It's not, so I'm just choosing that one. And I think, okay, am I trying to, I want to get a job either as a chef or, oh, wait, maybe I could work at Krispy Kreme. Or I could work at, the department store. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Why would I not want to work at Krispy Kreme if food was my weakness? That just wouldn't make a lot of sense. It'd be saying, "Yeah, God, I know you've told me that that's what my weakness is, and that's how I'm tempted, but I can handle it, so I'm going to do it anyway." You understand what I'm saying? Anybody want to share one of your weaknesses with us? I know that's really opening up. I'll share with you one of mine. I may have told you this. I don't know. We were talking about this. Sometimes I forget who I've told what. Several years ago, when we were first married, I have a very good friend who's quite a bit older than I am, and she's an excellent speaker. And I decided that's what I wanted to do. And so I went up to her and I said, "Tell me what I need to do to be a speaker like you." And she traveled all over and did it and everything. And she said, "You need to study and pray." And I was like, "Okay, yeah, well, now really tell me what I need to do." And I was ready, you know, for 3 points, a poem, song, and a closing prayer. And she said, "No, study and pray." I was like, "Well, why, you know, okay, I got that." Well, I think one of my weaknesses was that I thought it would be really cool to be able to do what she was doing. I didn't think it was really cool to be able to get into God's Word and share it with women. I thought it was really cool to do what she was doing. Do you understand the difference? And so for years, I kept trying to be a teacher. And I would teach, and I did okay, but I didn't speak a lot and do a lot because I think that was one of my weaknesses. And I think God was telling me, if I give you this now, you're going to be too tempted for it to go up here. Who were you telling me about last night? Gwen Shanlon. We were talking about her that I'm shocked because I thought she seemed like a very spiritual woman, and it sounds like she's maybe lit that kind of something. Something's happened to her, and that spirituality is maybe not there quite as much. I don't know. But do you understand what I'm saying? You have to know what your own weaknesses are. You have to know where you're tempted. Because if you're trying to answer a question and trying to discern if it's God's will, and he's not going to say, "Do this, do that," you're going to have to figure it out for yourself. Know where you're tempted. Know where your weaknesses are, and know where your strengths are. Anybody want to say anything, share anything there? Right.
And we need to really focus in on where our weaknesses and work at fortifying that so that Satan can't get in.
I remember, I was kind of thinking about the one in Ephesians, and I think I might use this later, but Ephesians 4, where he's talking about don't let the sun go down on your anger because you give Satan what? Don't give him a foothold. And that's exactly right. You know, one of the first dates, and it's surprising he married me after this, but one of the first dates that Bruce and I had, He took me to Little Rock, and I was so excited. I borrowed my roommate's pants, and they were just a tad too tight, And so when I was getting ready to put them on, I noticed, you know how when a seam is not ripped, but it's just kind of like going, you know what I'm talking about, where it's just kind of like that? And I thought, that's okay. I got kind of a long shirt on. It wasn't real long. So anyway, he takes me to this really nice restaurant. I mean, he was splurging. We went to Little Rock, went in, and I mean, I sat down, and it went, and I mean, I kid you not, it ripped from the waistband all the way around to the crotch. Okay, why did I tell you that story? Because the foothold, I mean, it was weak already, and all I had to do was put just a tad bit of pressure or a little bit of steak or potato or whatever I had, and that thing just ripped apart. And that's what Satan does with us. If he knows where your weakness is, that is where he is going to go. And boy, you better be aware of where he's going to attack you. Okay? You've got to know where he's going to attack you. Okay. The next thing is a spiritual woman, spiritual being, has to know the Word. This is a real no-brainer, but I'm going to give you a little quiz here. I want everybody to think about your favorite memory verse that you can quote. I'm not going to ask you to do it, but I want you to think about your favorite memory verse you can quote. Got it? Everybody got one? Okay. Now, I want you to take out Genesis 1:1, Isaiah 40, anything in Isaiah 40, Psalm 23, Philippians 4:13, John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 10:13, Galatians 5:22, Ephesians 5:21, 1 John 1, 7 and 8, 1 John 4, 7 and 8, 1 John 1, 8 and 9, sorry. Let's see, what else do I want to take out? Oh, Matthew 7:33. You get the point? Okay, how many of you still have a verse left? Good for you. Good for you. Now, am I saying that any of those verses that you had were bad? No. No. They're wonderful verses, and they must mean something special to you if you know what they are. But I guess what I'm trying to say is challenge yourself. If you have a favorite verse right now, that doesn't mean it has to be your favorite verse for the rest of your life, because you're changing. Right? Move around. Stretch your mind. Get into the Word. And I tell you what, I cannot memorize scriptures. I have to write them. I'm not like Lauren that can stand up there. Have you ever heard that man do that? Well, I know. I know. I mean, he quotes it faster than I can find it. And I'm just like, stop. Slow down. Okay? I can't do that. But I have one of those memories. Was it you and I looking for it the other night? No, I don't know who it was. Anyway, I was talking to somebody. I know where it is. If you tell me what you want to know, I can find it because I remember what side of the page it was on and where it is on the column. Yeah, because they laugh at me when I teach at home because I'll always say, you know, it's in Acts 2, bottom right-hand side of the page, three paragraphs up. I mean, that's Acts 2:38. Okay, I mean, I hope it is in your Bible. It may not, but it is in mine. Okay, but do you know what I'm saying? You need to stretch out your mind. Let your verses, favorite verses, change them once a month. Change them once a week. And definitely change them more than once a year. And you need to challenge yourself that if you're like me, you can't quote it, but you know where to go to find it, that's good. And if you're one of those people that can quote it, but you can't find it, then buddy up with me, okay? Learn the Word. We know why. Give me some verses why we need to know the Word. Yes, be ready in season and out of season. Where's that found? Is it really? Cool. I thought it was in Colossians. Wow. Okay, cool. Are you talking about oh, no, I'm thinking about let your every answer be seasoned with salt. That's in Colossians. Okay, good. What else? Why are we supposed to? Where's that found? Four. Yeah, I think so. Living. The word is living and active. Okay. Where's that found?
Psalms 119.
Yes, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Okay. What else? Psalm 119, the whole thing. Yes, yes. Psalm, that's about as far as I can get on that one, too. I love Psalm. You can always say Psalm. And people go, yeah, yeah, that's it. Okay. Anything else? That's a good start. So do you understand what I'm trying to say? You need to stretch yourself out a little bit. How are we doing on time? We need a quick break so she can switch. Okay, we're going to stop just for a second. When did we start? Did anybody know?
9:40.
9:40.